Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. It's May 20th, 2013. I have a special guest on the line. We've called up to Vancouver Island. That's in Canada. And I have my good friend Alan Turner on hold. He's a pastor, teacher, author, evangelist that's traveled the world. And he's picked out a few passages that I'll read in just a moment. But first, wow, was last night's Singing Men concert wonderful at Bible Baptist in Champaign. Testimonies by Bill Poor, Chuck Schweitzer, Roger Weisgarver, Storm and Norman, Tim Dively. A very God-honoring concert and a very worshipful time. And so some people filled out Voice Listener Radio surveys. So quickly, the first winner, a copy of At the Throne of Grace by John MacArthur, goes to Shirley Kissee. Let's see, Shirley and Bud, K-I-S-S-E-E, from Champaign. We'll mail that off. Next gift, Lois Elder. Sweet Lois Elder gets a Conda Pierce, Did I Say That Out Loud? DVD. That should be a fun one. Lots of laughter. She's a great comedian. And the final gift is going to go to Debbie Zink. Debbie and Larry from Champaign. They're going to get a Sanctified Oldies by Ron Perry. Thanks, everyone, for filling out those Voice of Listener Radio surveys. Reading from Philippians 4, 5 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Alan, thank you for being available on this, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. You're my favorite person in Canada. I've told you many times. In fact, I'm going to be coming up to a conference in Canada in August to that small country of yours. I'll be flying into Winnipeg, Manitoba, and I had to look on my map to figure out where that was. But what's happening in Canada, and what's God been teaching you lately?
Nobody flies into Winnipeg, Mark. Everybody flies out from Winnipeg.
What does that mean?
Well, first of all, it's not one of the prettiest, most beautiful cities in the world, and I hope there's no one from Winnipeg listening in. And secondly, it is so cold there. And thirdly, you wouldn't see anything if you blinked.
Hey, so, how cold can it be in August?
You're welcome to go to Winnipeg, but you won't be meeting up with me again.
How cold can it be in August in Winnipeg?
Oh, you have yet to experience it, my friend. You have yet to experience it.
Oh, jeez. Well, how about what's the Lord been teaching you lately?
Well, if we're open and if we're teachable, and, you know, that I think is a rare quality for all of us, most of us, even those of us in the body of Christ who are Christian. You know, to be teachable is to be humble. Be humble is to acknowledge that we don't have all the answers. You know, I left Bible college way back in another world in 1969 in London, England. And, you know, as many of us young people left colleges and universities then, in that day and age, or that decade of protest against a lot of social ills and moral wrongs in the world, Mark, you know, even leaving Bible college as passionate Christians and fiery evangelists, and we all wanted to become Billy Graham number two, at least many of us guys did. You know, we thought we knew, having had all that theological training, we thought we knew the answers to everything. Well, how wrong can we be? You know, now at my ripe old age, which I won't go into, I realize that the older I get, the less I know. And, you know, so to be teachable and to be open to what God is saying, I'm probably more confused about world events and how the Word of God lines up against them than anything. And I just keep coming back in my heart and my life to that old, old hymn, which is hardly ever sung in church today, and it saddens me, because I think in the modern charismatic movement, for want of any other phrase, and I don't like labels, but we have thrown the baby out with the bathwater. And, you know, we have a lot of modern choruses and modern tunes and melodies, and it's all good, you know, in the terms of reaching the culture and age in which we actually live. But we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater, and we have just ridden the church of some of these 100, 300-year-old hymns that have been written with such incredible theology and depth of belief. And that one hymn that I stand firm on now is, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And that's where my faith at after being a believer for 53 years. And I have been through, like most of us, if not all of us, an incredible journey of highs and lows. And that's where I stand today, on the theology and the truth of the Word of God in that hymn.
Now, as you mentioned, maybe there is some confusion going through your mind, and yet you're steadfast on the fact that God's a God of grace and mercy, of forgiveness, of a redemptive plan. And that's why I opened with Philippians 4, 5 through 7, and Romans 3, 28, because of that grace that you've felt in varying ways, even this last few years, as you've gone through your own personal crisis and refining fires, as the Lord has kind of carried you through things.
Yeah. You know, you and I had some fun on the program one day. I think the first time that we shared an interview like this, I think I'd followed Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's daughter, the following day, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when I shared that I was single and had always known Ruth Graham Jr., I mean, the daughter Ruth, that is, not his wife, you know, she was Bunny to us in England. That was her nickname. And I said, well, you know, Ruth's been through fires, and she's been through more than one divorce, and here am I, and I've been through it too. And you've got to introduce me, Mark. You've got to introduce me. Well, we actually did get to talk on the phone just a few weeks ago. And, of course, Ruth's books and her ministry, you know, God is using her, I think, in a mightier way than ever before, because she's been through these things. And when I went through my alcoholism, not even realizing that I had this problem as a pastor and a preacher, you know, you're raised in England believing it's a terrible, terrible sin. I've come to see that it's a disease. Now, I'm not talking about drunkenness. Drunkenness is a sin. But alcoholism is a disease, and there's a big difference. And I think our hearers need to know that. And if you're in that, you're experiencing that problem in this day and age, and multitudes are, or addiction of any kind, whether it's a food addiction or smoking or drink or gambling or women or sex or whatever the addiction is, I think that these incredible verse in Romans 15:4, you know, where Paul talks about the encouragement of the scriptures. I must read it. "But everything that was written in the past," says Paul, "was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus." And there's the key. You know, it comes back again, just like the hymn that I quoted a little earlier. It comes back again to the centrality of the rock of Scripture and the rock of our faith, Christ Jesus himself, which is what the Scripture speaks to. You know, even Jesus, was it, I think, in John 5 or 6, said to his followers, he said, "Look, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you might find life, and yet you will not come to me that you may have life." And the two go together. If we just have the Scripture in our head and not in our heart, if we have Christianity only in our head, in what we believe about the faith, and not in our heart as a personal, intimate experience, then we don't know the Christ Jesus of Scripture. But to have Scripture in our heart, you know, by grace are ye saved through faith in your heart, then the rock becomes Christ Jesus himself. And we can enjoy that intimacy with God, which is a intimacy of grace, because I'd never, never attain the righteousness and perfection that the law demands. Christ came and fulfilled the law so that you and I, as human beings who are mortal creatures, who are bound by our sin from birth, you know, so that you and I might have hope, because by grace we have been saved through faith. It's impossible for man or woman to keep the law. Impossible. And God knows that. The reason God loves us so much and that most believers don't live in that love is because they've responded to a gospel of grace. They've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. They've given their hearts and lives in response to God's call in salvation and conversion. And then somehow pastors and preachers want to put Christians back under the law. You know, Jesus has set us free. You know, he's paid the price. He satisfied the righteous requirement of a just and moral God so that God does nothing but accept me and love me as I am. And I don't know what that's got to do with what you asked me, Mark, because I forgot what you asked me.
Well, I knew if I could call up my brother Alan in Canada, I could kind of sit back. Those that know me, I can do my share of talking and sharing, but I knew I could ask you a question or two, and you would get on a roll, and you would deliver a message that I believe, as you and I have prayed up this program already, will touch many hearts and minds, because you've seen God work out that redemptive story, that redemptive healing plan in you, and you know, and you've experienced that sacrificial, unmerited favor of God. Nothing that you could earn. You couldn't be good enough to earn God's love. You just accepted
Impossible.
It. Yep.
Well, you know, I was just meditating on these precious verses in Romans 15, verses 4 and 5, and I thought, you know, what is the hallmark that stands out in our world today? But sadly, very, very sadly, it also stands out in the church today, and that is a sense of hopelessness. I have traveled around, as you know, Mark, teaching on Israel for 30-odd years, 33 years now, and the more I travel in all denominations and non-denominations, I have in recent years and months sensed somewhat of a hopelessness, even in the thinking and talking and sharing of Christian people. Because I think it's that doubting that, was it Peter talked about, you know, don't give up, be endure to the end, Jesus said. And this is what he's talking about here, the Apostle Paul, in verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement to have hope in the Scriptures. This is the blessed hope that the Christian has, which the world and all the isms, the secularisms, the humanisms of our time, the socialisms, et cetera, do not have. We have that hope because of the, as the writer to the Hebrews says, we have a sure and certain foundation. You know, our anchor is sure and steadfast against the billows of the soul. And so those billows and those waves come upon us in the terms of anxiety, economic trials, breakup of marriages and relationships, addictions, and all these things that convey this hopelessness. You know, we need to come back, I believe, to the encouragement of the Scriptures. Billy Graham recently prayed a prayer that I think has gone out on many an email, in which, you know, at 93 years of age, he prayed a prayer of wisdom concerning the state of your nation, our nation, because Canada is no different to America. We're in that godless age, and, you know, there's no heart cry for God anymore. And he humbly, as this humble man of God, came before the Lord and prayed this prayer, and it's now been a prayer that's been sent out by email throughout the world. You know, we know your word, says Billy, woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we've done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium, reversed our values, exploited the poor, called it the lottery, rewarded laziness and called it welfare, killed our unborn and called it choice. We've shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We've neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics, coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition, polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression, ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from sin and set us free. Now, if ever there was a prayer that we need to pray, that I need to pray, that you need to pray, Mark, it's that prayer. And, you know, the grandfather of our faith, as it were, whom God has still given breath and life to today at 93 years of age, is ministering from his armchair to us still today. What a faithful servant. If I could only untie the shoelaces of that man, then I would know a revival in my own heart and life. And that's what we need in our nation, and that's what we need in the church, and that's what I need in my life.
Yeah, let me bring clarity to a couple of things that you said and mentioned, because Phil Shepard was down for a couple of days this past weekend and worked on a number of radio projects. And when he was in the studio, he looked at a photograph that I have on the wall here, and it's me with Ruth Graham, Bunny Graham, as you mentioned, and that was taken at the Living Alternatives Pregnancy Fundraiser a few years ago. And that's when I handed her a note that you had written me. I was playing Cupid, trying to get you two connected and seeing if maybe God would have orchestrated something. So I'm glad that you did eventually get to talk. And I guess you're still not heading towards sharing your vows yet, huh?
No, I think we're a long way from that.
Okay. But the
it'd be good to meet up with her. I haven't really seen her since 1967, and she was just young. And I guess so was I. So there you go.
Yeah. Well, the other thing you mentioned, that for 33 years you've been teaching about Israel, and somebody tuned in might say, well, what does that mean? You talk about the landscape, you talk about the people there. What is teaching about Israel?
Well, you know, we listen as Christians to many scripture verses bandied around, but I wonder if we've ever meditated upon the scriptures and thought through what it is that we're actually saying when we share these verses with one another. And what I find in my book, you know, Is God Finished with Israel? To which, of course, as you know, Mark, I could have written two letters, N-O, but, you know, the publisher wanted a little bit more, so I wrote a lot more pages. Yeah. And I'm willing, by the way, for any of the hearers, if they write to me or write to you, then I will let them have a copy of this book. It's only a small one at cost, but it deals with the heretical subject that has preoccupied the church for 2,000 years or more, and that is replacement theology, that false belief that when Jesus came and ascended to heaven and gave the Holy Spirit to the disciples and the church began, the church era, that therefore the church had replaced the nation of Israel, and that all the references to Israel and the Jewish people in the Old Testament didn't matter anymore. What mattered was only the church. And that, of course, is not what Scripture teaches. It's not what the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And it's not what you and I believe, Mark, based upon the whole of Scripture. And so Israel as a people is extremely important. And I'm not talking about political Israel. I'm not talking about the beautiful land that is Israel. I am talking about the heart of the nation of the Jewish people for whom Christ came as Messiah. So that even Paul himself, who was Jewish, but was also a Roman citizen, a Greek citizen. In other words, he was both Gentile and Jewish, if you like. You know, even he himself said, I'm not ashamed, in Romans 1:16, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God, the dynamite of God, unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. So there was a priority of his coming, and that was to finally manifest all the teaching of the Old Testament prophets concerning the coming Messiah, the imminence of the Messiah who would belong to the lineage of David. And Jesus, if you study Scripture, of course, came as a result of the lineage of King David himself. He was King David's greater son. So he came as the perfect God-man, perfectly God and perfectly man, the only one in the world in history ever able and sufficient to bear my sins and yours upon that cross. And through his resurrection from the dead and ascension to heaven, left us the scriptures to be written. And the scriptures were written to be added to the Old Testament scriptures, the Tanakh. And so we have this holy Bible, this revelation of God from Genesis to Revelation. And so there's a prioritization of the preaching of the gospel to take it to the Jew first. And I believe that this is a time for harvest. And that's why the Messianic movement in Israel has grown from when I first went there in 1977, one tiny little house group up in Tiberias in Galilee, to what is now over 250 known Messianic groups of Jewish and Gentile believers worshiping together in the land of Israel.
In case you just tuned in, I have Alan Turner on the phone with me. It's always a delight to get him on, and it's been a while. We've interviewed him and had him share some of his testimony over the past few years. He's in Vancouver, Canada. He's my best friend up there in Canada. And, Alan, thanks for taking some time. And you mentioned your book, Is God Finished with Israel?, and that our listeners could get a copy at cost. How would they contact you, and how much is that book?
Well, I'm prepared to let your listeners, Mark, have them for cost, $10 plus postage and packing. You know, it's only a small book, so I'm prepared to let them have it for that. It probably work out if, I'm trying to think what the last one, I think we said it was about $16 all in all to the States. That's all it would be. If they write to my associate, Margie Davidson, MargieDavidson, at Menorah Ministries, that's MENORAH Ministries, Menorah Ministries, and the email address is menorah61, MENORAH 61, at gmail.com.
Oh, jeez. Is that how you Canadians work it? I mean, you talk about if somebody's driving along, their heads are spinning right now. Is there a simpler way?
I'll tell you what, they can always write to me at menorah@shore.ca. That's probably complicated enough, isn't it?
There we go. One more time, a little slower.
Let me repeat it, Mark. It's menorah, M-E-N. Oh, no, I said 61. See, I don't even know my own email. Menorah65. MENORAH 65 at gmail.com.
Okay, and that's in case they want to purchase the book, Is God Finished with Israel, or get in touch with you. Maybe they want to bring you down to preach a message or two in their
service.
Well,
they can either contact you or they can get hold of me at that same address.
Okay, well, Alan...
But it's the webmail, Mark, the website, rather, called The Destiny of Israel, destinyofisrael.com, is the one where all my contact details are there. So everything is transparent, open, and above board. So they can communicate with me there, and I'll be happy that they'll get a personal reply back.
Okay,
always.
That will be the easiest, destinyofisrael.com. DestinyofIsrael.com to purchase a book, Is God Finished with Israel? Alan, it's always a delight. We always run out of time, but SRN News won't wait. We'll see what the Lord's going to be teaching you in the coming days, and we'll have you back on again, my friend.
Mark, it's my privilege, and I'm always overjoyed when when you and I can get together, because we've had such fun in Israel, and I know the fellowship is precious, and I bless you for the work and ministry that God's called you to. It's fantastic.
Well, thanks for being available, Alan.
One day you'll get out to God's country out here.
Well, it's a delight to always have you on. Hey, you take care now.
Shalom, shalom.
Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. Now, tomorrow, on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, we're going to play last Wednesday's program that didn't air properly, where I had co-host Pastor Jason Schiffo in the studio, and because of some technical errors on my part, the program wasn't heard, and in fact, if you were tuned in, you heard last Wednesday's program, a week ago. So tomorrow on the Tuesday edition, you'll hear Jason and I, and then I'll have them back in the studio for this Wednesday's edition of Mark and Friends. So does that make sense? Tomorrow on Tuesday, you're going to hear last Wednesday's correct version of Mark and Friends for Wednesday, May 15th. Well, just tune in tomorrow, and it'll all make sense. Have a great day, everyone.